Well, it means that whatever our earthly differences in this life are, that God renders the final conclusion, and His final conclusion must be heard. Before I give you the scripture for that, let me share this with you. Whatever God deems possible to take place in our life, we should say yes to Him. Church, you better listen to me on this one. We should say yes to Him. Whatever He deems to take place in our lives, we are to agree with Him. We are to be in full agreement with Him. The church is not in full agreement with Him. The church is in agreement with the world today. Isn't it interesting, Al, some discussion that I heard not too long ago, as a matter of fact, live, that a large denomination is now considering the sexual revolution in their church. Large denominations are meeting now in their church meetings to figure out whether they're going to allow marriages of homosexuals and lesbians. Large denominations are meeting back east, and when they vote on it, they're going to say to the church, that's the law of the church. That's going on. And one brother told me, because I asked him, what are you going to do when your denomination comes back and tells you that they're going to, he says, well, then I'm going to walk. I said, what do you mean? Well, why don't you walk now? I said, why don't you walk up there to your preacher and ask him what his view is? Why don't you ask your preacher, is he going to fight against these heretics? But you know what's the matter with the church? I'm going to tell you what's the matter with the church. That the earthly differences in this life do matter to them. God doesn't render the final conclusion. God's conclusion doesn't have to be heard by the church today. What this large denomination dictates in their meeting, they're going to come back to all of their churches and say, this is law. And everybody in that church ought to get up and leave that preacher in the pulpit and laugh at him and walk out and shut that thing down. That's what they ought to do. But they're not going to do it. They're going to give in to it. As a matter of fact, I didn't think about this, but I'd like you to turn, and this is extra before we come to this point, so I'll put my marker in that book. Go to Mark, if you will, Mark chapter 7. I want to show you something. Mark chapter 7, and if I'm correct, I want to begin with verse 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. I want everybody to turn to that and so that you know exactly what Pastor John is talking about. These are the words of Jesus because they are in red. And you've got to know the seriousness of our society today. Jesus says, well, I really like to start with verse 6. And he said unto them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Ooh, first thing Jesus does is call them a name. He says, rightly Isaiah call you by your right name, you hypocrite. And then he said, this people, he's quoting Isaiah, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now this so-called denomination is speaking Jesus every day of the week. Look at what Jesus says in verse 7. But in vain do they worship me. In other words, Jesus is saying, they're just wasting their time. And then he goes on and says, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. He's saying that these jokers are mentioning my name and are teaching men's schemes. And then he goes on and says, neglecting, verse 8, the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Jesus is saying they neglect what I say and put in what a joker said. Now that's the church today. Keep on reading. Look at verse 9. And he was also saying to them, you, now he's making it very personal, you nicely set aside the commandment of God. Do you know what that means? You very nice in your theological meetings, in your clergy associations, in your denominational, you know, fanfare, nicely, politely say to me, Jesus, you just get back. We gonna make this thing work our way. He said, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Now, I'm going to tell you folks something. It sounds like to me that Jesus is highly teed off here in the text. And that is why I tell people, and that's why I want you to understand, I am not a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Charismatic, a Baptist, or an Episcopalian. Because I'm going to ask all them aliens and whatever they call themselves, what are you doing with the commandment of God? Well, our church teaches your, whose church? Whose church? Have you nicely set aside what he said? He said God created them male and female. And when he gave that marriage in Eden, it was a man and a woman and not two men. And now the clergy has said that as long as love is involved, they can be married? Love. They're saying God's word is not the standard. Love is the standard. Listen, young people sleep with other young people because they say, well, you love me, don't you? Yeah, I love you. Well, sleep with me. What does God say? Thou shalt not commit adultery or fornication. Well, when I get old, I'll come to that. You nicely set aside the commandment of God. And then what you do is you bring in your own traditions. Now that is a serious, serious consequence of the church today. And God will not take no for an answer. Now go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 3 and 20. We say that whatever our earthly differences in this life are, God renders the final conclusion one which must be heard. And this is what it says. This is the final conclusion, friend. I don't mean to frighten any of you or to scare you, but this is the final conclusion. You young people that think you're going to live forever, you listen to this, don't you ever forget this verse. It says, all go to the same place. All go to the same place. And then it says, all came from the dust and all return to the dust. God says, you want what I got to say about you and your giant timeline? All of you come from a dirt pile and I'm destined to send you back to one. Oh, now what does that do for the humanist? He wrecks your lifestyle. He wrecks your game plan. And then you know what God does? God says, go ahead and deny me. Live on, so-called Christian church. Do it your way. Nicely set aside what I've said and resurrect your mess. Keep living. Eat your steak and eggs. Drive your Cadillac. Dress in your silk. Get your life insurance policies and your guard dogs and your mace and your keys and your locks and your burglar alarm systems. Protect yourself, he says. The finality is, I made you from the dirt and I'm going to bring you back. And you better be ready to meet me when I clock you out. You know, and so God has said, I'm the one in charge of this thing here. I got your number. I got your date set. You ain't going beyond it, and I'm taking you. So, and listen, I love to see these young folks, you know, boasting about how strong they are and how they're going to do it. You know, I see it in their videos. I'm the man, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to do this. And I'm looking at these young, I said, they ain't nothing but dirt bags. And God's just waiting to take them out. Man, that's the final conclusion. I love that. Listen, there is something that modern men and women must admit to. First of all, that we are not in charge of our own distorted destiny. That's what this verse is saying. You are not in charge of your own distorted destiny. The Christian church must realize you are not in charge of you. No. You are bought with a price, church. You are not your own. You are bought. It is not up to you. God's not concerned about what you think. Second thing that I understand by reading this verse is that the promises of God counteract any mental disorder of the mind that establishes human considerations. When you establish a human consideration to me and to God and to all godly people, that's a mental disorder. I'm going to do this. I don't care what God says. I'm backing off from you. You're going to do what, man? I'm going to do this. I don't care what God says. That's a mental disorder. God's going to check you one day on that. I also see something else, that the order of creation, that men and women have their origin in reality of the teachings of the text of scriptures. In other words, since the teaching says that all go to the same place, what makes you think you're going to change it? You know, it was something. Someone died recently near where I live. And another neighbor called and said, I didn't quite get the date of the funeral. And I says, you won't. And so they said, why? I said, because the person belonged to the Neptune Society. That means that when you just die, you don't have a ceremony and you don't go through all that. So you just burn up the body and just like, you know, you go in the room and the person just disappeared one day. That's a nice, neat way of saying we don't want to have anything to do with God. We don't want any conscience about life. We just, you know, life is just an empty thing. you come here for 70 or 80 or 90 years and you just live and move and then you die and then you just burn the thing up and take all the pictures off the wall and say, that's it. That's the world, friends. That's it. We won't bring in no preachers. We won't have no nothing. That's it. They're gone. That's it. Man in judgment. That person is going to stand up in the judgment, and they're going to stand up, and God's going to say, bow the knee, and they're going to bow, and they're going to say, where am I? And in their mind, it says, do you remember that preacher that spoke to you across the street? That's where you are. This is it. You became dust through the Neptune Society, but you're still alive. And we got some unfinished business to tend to here. Now, you see, God says, oh, we got some unfinished business here. I left you a life down there. What did you do with it? Oh, I didn't believe that preacher. I didn't either. You should have believed me. He wasn't the one to believe me. Ah, my friends, I'm telling you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. I'm telling you. See, friends, you don't know who you are. I'm preaching to you this way because I want you to live like a church that believes God, and not like a church that don't know who God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. Look at what it says. For since by a man came death, that is, the man Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. In other words, God says you're all going to the same place because Adam took you to that place. But now he gives us the way to get out of that by saying, now Christ came to give you life. Come to him. Come to me. But you know what we're doing in this? Listen. I'm going to tell you what we're doing. I don't like God's words. He's telling me that he's going to take me out. That's a promise. That's a given. He's going to take you out. But what he does in these scriptures is he's saying, you're dead in Adam. Because of that Adamic nature, it's called seminal representation. In other words, when your father and mother got together, listen to me, those of you that's never heard this before. Seminal representation is that when the semen connected with the egg and fertilization took place, the thing that began to grow in the woman was a depraved, dead creature. And that sin nature was passed on from Adam all the way up to us. And anytime you come together and a baby is forming in that womb, that thing is a depraved, sinful agent that will sin and is destined for eternal damnation from its conception. That's what seminal representation is. I told you can dress up these babies in pink and blue and yellow and call them angels all you want. Through the process of seminal representation, they are depraved from birth. And that's why you're bringing them to church, and that's why they're in that room, those beautiful little fish, back in that room right now, learning about Jesus and what God wants to do, and so that when they grow up and they can make a decision, Christ will come in their lives, and they won't be separated from him. And all of us in this room, if you don't believe you messed up with it, why are you thinking that mess in your mind right now against me? Surely the Lord didn't give it to you. I'm not doing nothing but reading from a book. And your jaws are getting tight. You see, that's seminal representation. You're messed up. That's that sinful name. That's what it does to you. Make you mad at me, and I don't even know your name. Isn't that the silliest thing in the world, man? Don't even know me, but mad at me, because all I'm doing is talking. Shut your mind down. Shut it off. Change your mind. Think about yachting on this boat. I'm yachting. And then somebody saying, you know you a sinner, all fool, all defile. Oh, God. Yes. Call on him. We would have to admit that we died because of what Adam did. And we also would have to admit that we can live because of what Jesus did. Now, finally, as I conclude, let's go back to the verse that we're looking at, Acts chapter 10. Well, when are you going to get into preaching? Right. You've been here all this time and don't know me yet? Acts chapter 10, verse 1a, says this. Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius. Now, I want to share something with you about this man. Complex? Yeah, he was a man in a complex society. You are too. You're living in a society of complexities. The Lord provided a way for Cornelius. He wants to provide a way for you and I. He isn't going to force his way in your lives. Christians, you know you're saved, and you also know you're compromising it. You know you're saved, but you also know that you aren't quite living up to the standard. Think through it. Individualistic? Sure. Cornelius was an individualistic person. A soldier over 100 men. Ate pretty well. Had to be strong. Had to have a good mind. A man that gave orders and people took them. And a man that was ready to die for something. We are individualistic persons too. And we'll remain that way. Because that's the way our society makes us. We don't all have to wear the same color in this room, eat the same kind of food. No, we're individualistic. Yet in spite of all of the abnormalities that confront us, and we are all abnormal in one way or the other, including yours truly, there's something about us in this room as Christians that each of us are wrestling with, are fighting with. Get this, none of us in this room, including me, is perfect. I'm not perfect, nor are you. And if you ever get to the point where in this life you've attained perfection, I say back off from that person because, like on Star Trek, somebody's ready to beam you up. Whenever you're walking around with royal perfection, you're just going to start materializing and then we'll say, oh, well, we knew what that was. He was just too holy for us. Well, I've never seen anyone do that, so that proves to me that none of us are perfection yet. We're all struggling and striving to get where Christ wants us. So in spite of all of those abnormalities which confront us, God has a far greater program for man who was separated by means of something. And if we look at just part 2 of verse 1, you'll see where we're going next Sunday. Cornelius, and then it says, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. We've learned what man is, and now when we see Cornelius being broken down into being an Italian and a centurion, that means that he had an occupation and he had some power, and he also had some ethnic background. And all that mess influenced him in the city that he lived in. And God is coming to Caesarea to talk with him through the Apostle Peter, who is completely opposite of this man. As a matter of fact, God had to work harder on Peter, the believer, than he did on this man. Peter, with his bigoted, godless self, the bigot preacher, coming down to an Italian man. Now, you know God has to have a sense of humor to get a bigot to come down there to minister to an Italian man. Now, we're going to find out next week whether we are the bigots or we are the person of color waiting on God to minister to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this look at this issue and our family life. We thank you that Cornelius is standing stationary right now as we look at him, as we dissect this one lone man. Father, as we look at what he had to deal with, and then consequently look at what we have to deal with, we've come to an objective point here. Are you pleased with our lives? If the answer is no, Father, we would ask that you would continuously show us in the Word what you would have us to know. Father, as we strive to live for you, we would ask that we would be just like this man, standing still, listening to you. Then finally, Father, we ask you to help us with all the perplexities of our life, all the toiling with these problems, and that our lives may be richly lived for you. Without any fanfare, Father, we ask you to forgive us, and we ask that we might have learned from this lesson how we are to live. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.